Well, I have a confession to make. Susan and I have a problem in our marriage. One of the hardest decisions that we have to make is on Friday night, where are we going to eat? Anybody else have that problem? Where do you want to eat tonight? I don't care. Well, you decide. No, you decide. No, no, you decide. No, you decide. No, you decide. No, would you just make up your mind? Right? Well, other than where will we eat, there come times in our life when we have to make a decision once and for all. We have all the information. We've thought about it. And a lot of times we even know what we need to do. We know what the decision should be. But there comes a time when we just need to make up our mind and make the decision and move forward. Last week, I ended by asking you what you think about Jesus. In your opinion, who is Jesus? Is he a man? Was he a prophet? Or is he the Savior? It's a decision every person needs to make once and for all. Why did Jesus come to earth? Or did he come to earth? Was he just born into the world like you and I? Or is he really God, the eternal creator in human skin? You see, the decision we make about Jesus determines the kind of life we live. Or, let me say it another way. The kind of life we live demonstrates the decision we've made about Jesus. If Jesus is who he claims he is, if Jesus is really God in human skin, who came to earth to save us from our sins and give us eternal life and abundant life, then he becomes more than just a part of our lives. He becomes more than an hour on Sunday when we feel like it. He becomes the center of our life. He becomes the source of our life. Now, we can choose not to make a decision about some things in life. But deciding who Jesus is once and for all is not one of them. There comes a point every person must decide who Jesus is. Just make up your mind. Now, as we've gone through the book of John, we've heard repeatedly the claims of Jesus, who he says he is. And we've seen repeatedly that people just won't make up their minds. they won't decide once and for all if his claims are true or not. Well, in John chapter 10, Jesus once again tells us who he is. Now, as you turn there in your Bible, I want to remind you of the context. You remember in John chapter 9, Jesus has just healed a beggar who was born blind. Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, and that was a big no-no to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. They decided to launch an investigation into the healing. You remember the beggar didn't know who Jesus was, but he still defended him to the Pharisees. So the Pharisees excommunicated him. They took away his right to worship in the temple. And in that culture, that was even worse than being a beggar. When Jesus met the man later, he told him he was the Messiah, the Savior. And the man trusted in Christ and worshiped him. And as he did that, the religious leaders watched. And they were not happy, especially at the reference that Jesus made that they were spiritually blind. Well, chapter 10 is a continuation of this debate between Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus makes the claim that he's the Savior. The religious leaders refuse to believe him. And as they argue with each other, a crowd of people gathers to listen. So Jesus, instead of continuing his illustration of blindness to teach spiritual truth, Jesus switches to another familiar subject. And he begins talking about sheep and shepherds. So let's read what he says in John chapter 10 and verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now let's stop there. If we're going to understand what Jesus is saying, we need to understand the full idea behind the word shepherd. I mean, let's face it, we live in a digital age of technology. We live in cities filled with highways and high-rises. But the culture of the Bible was very different. It was an agrarian culture. People lived off the land. They raised cattle and sheep. They planted crops. They fished. So when Jesus began to talk about sheep and shepherds, everyone listening was very familiar with what he was saying. In fact, if you go back in your Bible, the Bible first mentions shepherds in Genesis 4:2, where it tells us that Abel, who was the second son of Adam and Eve, he was a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac and Jacob were also shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. King David, you remember, was also a shepherd. And he referred to God as his own shepherd, didn't he? In Psalm 23. It was the shepherd's responsibility to take care of the sheep. When it was time to find water, the shepherd led them to water. When food was scarce, It was the shepherd's job to go find a new pasture for the sheep. The shepherd also guarded the sheep from thieves. The shepherd protected the sheep from wild animals. And you know, that's exactly how God takes care of us. He meets our needs. He provides for us. He protects us. David was right to call God his shepherd, and God is our shepherd too. But in the culture of the Bible, the word shepherd also came to represent not only literal shepherds, but also political leaders and religious leaders. A king or a priest in Israel was referred to as a shepherd because it was their responsibility to take care of the people, just like a shepherd takes care of its sheep. You can go through the Old Testament and you find all kinds of references to kings and priests as shepherds. I want to read just a couple of them. In Psalm 78:70, this is talking about King David. And it says, he also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Israel, the nation, was also described as God's flock of sheep. Listen to Jeremiah 31:10. He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. It's also interesting in the Old Testament when an evil king ruled over Israel, the nation was described as a flock of sheep without a shepherd. And several verses actually accuse poor leaders of being poor shepherds of the nation. Now, in Jesus' day, the sheep were kept in an area called a sheepfold. It was an area that was enclosed by a brick wall or a wall of rocks. And there was just one door into the sheepfold. And at night, the shepherd would actually lie across the opening of the door in order to guard his sheep. So if a thief wanted to steal a sheep, he actually had to climb over the wall. And that's why Jesus said what he did to the Pharisees. Did you notice it in verse 1? He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, it was also common for several flocks of sheep to be kept in the same sheepfold. And so in the morning, the shepherds would come and they would call their sheep. And each sheep recognized its own master's voice. This is why Jesus says in verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger. but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Several years ago, a modern-day shepherd by the name of Philip Keller actually wrote several books. They're still available. They're available in both English and Spanish. One is called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. Another is called Lessons from a Sheepdog. And Philip Keller was actually a shepherd, I think, over in Great Britain. And everything we're reading, everything I'm telling you, is still true today. How the shepherd guards his sheep and the nature of sheep, and how that every sheep recognizes the voice of its own shepherd, and how that the shepherd knows the personality of every one of his sheep. Very interesting books. I highly recommend them. What Jesus said is relevant to us today, because we live in a world of competing voices. Think about it. We are continually bombarded by the voices of the values of the world we live in. We are constantly hearing the voice of materialism, the voice of selfishness. Man, listen, if you watch any TV at all, that's the message you get. That's the voice you hear. They tell us how much better we will be if we buy this or if we buy that. And they tell us, after all, we deserve it, right? We've worked hard. We watch shows on TV where everyone lives for themselves. They indulge in whatever they want. And you know, they have so much fun, don't they? They never include God in their life. And it just seems like their life is great. Those are the voices of the values of our culture that are constantly speaking to us. And these voices compete to tell us that what they say is most important. No, what I say is what you need to do. No, what I say, that's the way you need to live. They tell us what we need to buy and what we need to wear and even what we need to believe. Voices tell us that all religions are the same. Believe what you want. Practice what you want. After all, we're all headed to the same place. And all these voices, just like Jesus says, all of these voices, each one says, follow me. No, follow me. No, follow me. And we do, don't we? Don't forget, there's a reason that God compares us to sheep. We have the same nature as a sheep. And that tells us a whole lot about ourselves. Most of it we don't want to hear. In the books by Philip Keller, he mentions the fact of how dumb sheep are. Yeah. He says they'll just be grazing, and they'll just graze, and they'll just graze, and they'll graze, and that's how they wander off. They don't pay any attention to anything around them. And there can be a lion over here or a wolf over here. There could be a cliff that goes over into the sea. And they just, you know, do this, and they'll fall off the cliff, and they'll get lost and look up. They have no idea where they are. We are sheep. And you know, and it's not nice to think about, but let's be honest, man. We get up every day and we go to work, and all we're trying to do is graze the pasture, you know? We're just trying to make a living. And we just, every day, you know, we're going through this routine every day, and all kinds of stuff is going on around us, but we stay so focused that we miss it. And this is one reason what Jesus says here is so relevant to us today. We go through life and we're surrounded by all these voices, hundreds of them. And we will decide which ones we follow. So which ones will we follow? Jesus said, there's only one true shepherd. Everyone else is a thief and a robber. Only one voice is the true shepherd's. And he says, the sheep of Jesus listen to his voice. The more we know the true shepherd, the better we will be at following his voice. So ask yourself the question, whose voice do you listen to the most? And I'm going to be real honest with you. You're deceiving yourself if you think you can listen to hours of TV and only 1 hour of God's Word on Sunday and still be the Christian God wants you to be. Jesus' sheep listen to his voice. Now, since we're being honest, we make our choices based on the voice we listen to the most. We're like the sheep in the fold at night. There are other sheep from other flocks all around us. We're all together. And we can get so used to hearing the voices of other shepherds that we don't hear the voice of our shepherd when he calls us. Now, Jesus is the true shepherd. But the people he was talking to didn't understand that. Listen to verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. The people didn't understand his teaching. So now Jesus describes himself as not only the shepherd, but also the door. In other words, Jesus is the only way in and out for his flock. Everyone else is a thief and robber. Listen to him, verse 8. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the door, the only door. Then he goes on to say in verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd who came to give his sheep, that's you if you've trusted him, he's come to give you what? Abundant life. He's come, he's talking about this life. He's come to give you a life of green pastures, clean water. He's come to give you a life of protection and care and guidance. That's why it's so important for his sheep to listen to his voice. Jesus' sheep follow him. That means we listen to his voice. We don't listen to the voices of thieves and robbers who want to steal and kill and destroy. Do you realize, and I'm talking to you who are Christians, do you realize that we have the greatest shepherd ever? No one bigger, no one greater, no one who loves more. Why do we ignore his voice? Why do we insist on living life our way? Why do we trust in our job, our investments, our education, our bank account, our stuff, instead of Jesus? It's like we read in these verses. We hear the claim of Jesus, but we still need to be convinced we really need a shepherd. Let me tell you a secret. Some of you already know it. Here it is. Your employer doesn't care about you. I'm being honest. Last Friday was Susan's last day. After 18 years. And you know what? Her boss couldn't even say thank you. He couldn't even say, I appreciate what you've done. He just said, make sure you sign the papers before you leave. They don't care about you. They care about the money your job makes for them. That's true. Your bank doesn't care about you. It just wants your money so it can invest it to make its own wealth. Every store you shop at doesn't care about you. They want your money. And they spend millions of dollars to find ways to get as much money out of you as they can. Now, they all say they care, right? Bottom line is, they don't. And you know what? Millions of people in the last few years have discovered that as our economy has gone south. When you, in your job, start losing money for the company, they don't care how many kids you have or what your health is. They don't care. You're gone. You're just gone. The reason I'm telling you that, reminding you of that, is to remind you of who really does care for you. Your family cares for you. Love your family. Your church loves you. Your pastor loves you. Jesus loves you. He does. And you listen to Jesus tell you, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's Jesus talking to you. He gave his life on the cross for you. But even right now, while we're sitting here, he is in heaven. He is busy giving his life for you. He's interceding. He is working in heaven, protecting you and guiding you and taking care of you and all of those things that you and I need. So when he says that he's giving his life for you, you can count on it. It wasn't unusual for shepherds who had large flocks of sheep to hire people to help them. And these hired helpers were paid by the owner of the sheep. They didn't have a reason to care about the sheep themselves. It was just like most of us, they clocked in and clocked out, you know. Every Friday got their paycheck. So a hired helper, he wouldn't risk his life defending a sheep from lions or wolves. But Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. In fact, four times in our text, Jesus says that he gives his life for the sheep because Jesus knows the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. The relationship between a shepherd and his sheep was very close, very intimate. You see, shepherds didn't keep sheep for meat. It wasn't like raising cattle. They didn't raise sheep to butcher them. Sometimes they would kill sheep for sacrifices. And occasionally they would kill a sheep if an unexpected guest came. But their main purpose for raising sheep was the wool and the milk. And of course the baby sheep, the offspring. So every shepherd had a very close relationship with each one of his sheep. They knew each one. And that's what Jesus is saying. He knows you. Intimately. He knows your strengths and your weaknesses. He knows what you fear. He knows your dreams. He knows your doubts. He knows all about you. And you know what? He loves you. Just the way you are. But he loves you so much that he wants to help change you and improve you. By the way, when Jesus announced that he was the door and the shepherd, he was making two of the great I am statements found in the book of John. At some point we'll look at all of them, but seven times, and seven is God's number. Seven times in the book of John, Jesus says, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. And you remember, I am is the name of Jehovah. And each time, Jesus is declaring, I am Jehovah, the eternal God, I'm the door. I'm the shepherd. As the door, Jesus, the eternal God in human skin, is our entrance into salvation and true life here on earth. As the shepherd, Jesus, the eternal God in human skin, is the one who takes care of us and the one who leads us. That's why the sheep of Jesus have eternal life and will never perish. Because you see, when we trust in Christ, the life that we receive is the life of Jehovah himself, the eternal God. The only kind of life the eternal God can give is eternal life. Well, once again, Jesus' claims create controversy. Verse 19. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. See, people aren't wanting to make up their mind. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? I mean, what's it going to take for someone to make up their mind about Jesus? Why do people keep putting off that decision? At some point, every person must decide, is Jesus who he claimed to be, or isn't he? If you decide that Jesus is not who he claimed to be, then live life the way you want to live it. But I'm going to tell you something. If you believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, you're a fool not to trust him and not to follow him and not to live for him. Now, just so you know, between verses 21 and 22, there's actually about a 2-month time span. 2 months go by. Verse 22, it says, all of a sudden, now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Remember, we were just at the Feast of Tabernacles in October. Now, in verse 22, we're at the Feast of Dedication in December. You know, every Christmas we see that the Jews celebrate what? Hanukkah, right? Well, that's the Feast of Dedication that this verse is talking about. Here's what they celebrate. 165 years before Jesus was born, a guy by the name of Judas Maccabeus led a revolt, and he delivered the Jewish people and restored worship in the temple. And he's one of the great heroes of Jewish history. So every December, the Jews remember him and remember this revolt, and they celebrate Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication. So, as the Jews are celebrating this, they ask Jesus again, are you the Christ? Are you the deliverer that we've been waiting for? Because you remember, the Jews were expecting the Savior, the Messiah, to be a political Savior, not a spiritual Savior. They were under Roman rule. And they were expecting the Messiah to come and deliver them from the Romans. So when the crowd asked him if he was the Messiah, Jesus told them, hey, you have not been listening to me. I've already told you who I am. Listen to him in verse 24. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not hear, do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father am one. Now I want to go back to verses 27 and 28 for a minute. Because they're constructed in an ungrammatical way to make a point. If you ever, I enjoy literature, I enjoy writing and reading. And a lot of times, good writers and good speakers will deliberately use improper grammar to make a point. And what's really cool about these verses is that the Holy Spirit leads John, as he writes this, to use improper grammar. You see it in the Spanish, you don't see it in the English. It's there in the Greek. He says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will not never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, like I said, it's there in Spanish, a double negative. It's not there in English. It just says, they shall never perish. But in the Greek, it's actually, they shall not never perish. Here's what Jesus is doing. Everything Jesus has said in chapter 10 comes to these two verses right here. And I want you to understand these two verses. I want you to be ready to share with your Pentecostal friends these two verses. But do it in love. No one can ever snatch a sheep of Jesus from his hand. Never. We're back to voices now. Don't listen to other religions. Listen to Jesus. What does he say? I give them eternal life. Right? Eternal life is a gift. We don't earn it. It is a gift from our eternal God. And eternal means forever. And they shall never perish. They will not never perish. Jesus, his sheep, can not never lose their eternal life that he has given them. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No one can take one of Jesus' sheep away from him. No one. That even includes ourselves. The ark, Noah's Ark, the Ark is a picture of Jesus. as God judged the world, the only ones who were saved were inside the ark, right? The ark is a picture, it's a type, a symbol of Jesus. When those people went into the ark, who closed the door? God did. They couldn't have gotten out of that ark if they wanted to. Did you know that? Even if Noah had a panic attack, claustrophobic, he couldn't leave the ark because God closed the door. When you trusted in Christ, you went into the ark, God closed the door. Now, I don't know why you'd ever want to get out, but if you did, you couldn't. And that's what he's saying here in another way. No one can take one of the sheep that belong to Jesus out of his hand. And did you notice what he said? He said, God the Father's hands cover the sheep. The hands of Jesus are underneath the sheep. The Holy Spirit is inside the sheep. We are secure. Not because of what we do. Not because of who we are. But because of who God is and because of what God does. Now we see why the Holy Spirit inspired John to use a double negative, to emphasize and repeat what Jesus said. All I'm saying is this. We're talking about voices in life. Don't be guilty of being so set in believing what you've been taught in other churches or what others say that you do not hear the voice of Jesus. Because that's exactly how the people were in chapter 10. They heard Jesus say that he and the Father are one. And their reaction? They all reached down to pick up rocks to stone him. Listen to what they say in verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. You see, they made their decision, didn't they? They made their decision about Jesus. They said, you're just a man who claims to be God. And in spite of the evidence, they chose not to believe. In fact, they tried to seize him and kill him, but he escaped. And he actually went away from Jerusalem, back over by the Jordan River where John the Baptist had baptized. And he's not going to come back to Jerusalem until the week before he's crucified. And what's so cool about this is the people in Jerusalem did not believe him. But Jesus went on the other side of the Jordan River and he taught. And listen to how the chapter ends. Verse 42. And many believed in him there. They made their decision, didn't they? I'm going to talk more about this verse next week. But what about you? What do you believe? Is Jesus just a man who claimed to be God? Or is he really who he claimed to be? You see, it's time to stop delaying your decision. Either don't believe in Jesus and walk away, or believe him, trust him, follow him. Trusting him for salvation is a one-time choice. When we trust Christ as our Savior, he gives us eternal life and no one can take it from us. But following Jesus is a decision we make every day. In fact, we make it many times a day. If Jesus is who he claims to be, we're fools not to follow him. You know? Maybe it's time to tune into his voice again. Maybe all these competing voices have been a little too easy to listen to lately. And they've kind of led us astray. You see, it's time to make up our mind. That's what this chapter is all about. Once and for all, who is he? That's a decision only you can make. You can be like the people in Jerusalem and not believe. Or you can be like the people in Jordan and believe. It's your decision. Let's pray.